nature and all created things. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, they behind stone, you live to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind stone, and lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
Revelation 12:17 identifies people of God, a faithful remnant that keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. Before I will proceed, I want to give the proper credit to Dr. John Pauline, as he's the dean of the School of Theology at Loma Linda. A few years ago, he presented a fascinating view of the remnant in the Bible, in the Scripture. In fact, I was trying to get him to come and present it here himself, and he was so busy that was not able to come. But I would like to share that view with you this morning as we address the doctrine of the remnant and its mission. The end-time remnant in Revelation, in fact, has many names. We find 144,000, the great multitude, the saints, the kings of the east, and the called, chosen, and faithful followers of Jesus, among others. The first mention of remnant is in the Bible is referring to the story of the flood in the worldwide catastrophe. Only one family, Noah and his family, remained alive. And then the second reference to the remnant, we find in Genesis 45:7, in the words of Joseph, where he says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God used Joseph to deliver the family of Jacob from the famine. Well, if Noah and Jacob can be considered as the remnant, then most certainly Abraham should be thought of as a remnant too. Abraham was chosen out of 70 nations of his time to be a blessing in behalf of those nations. And we read the promise that he was given in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth, on the earth, will be blessed through you. Through Noah, Abraham, and Jacob, God was working to keep the faith alive on this earth, in this world, to preserve a people that would be the custodians of that faith. At the time of the spiritual crisis in Israel, Elijah was assured that there are 7,000 of the remnant, or the faithful remnant, that God has preserved in that country. Then the time of the prophets arrives. And while we see the faithful ones in Judah and Israel before the exile, there is a promise of God to preserve a remnant, a faithful remnant, that is yet to come. So the promise of the faithful remnant is shifting or moving into the future. That faithful remnant of the present becomes the seed or the foundation of a much bigger, larger group that God is promising to gather in the future. Isaiah 4, 2 and 3. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And we see a similar concept in Jeremiah 23. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. The prophets looked forward to a future remnant that will be bigger, glorious, and more faithful than the remnants of the past and the present. Isaiah 11, 10 and 11. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. In the eyes of the prophets, this will be a mighty event, similar in scope to the exodus from Egypt. The purifying of the remnant of Israel is in order that they might, as Isaiah 66 says, proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to me. Know that the brothers from all the nations are not limited to only to Israelites. And it is getting even more interesting. Zechariah 14:16, the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle. The same prophet, chapter 8, verses 22-23. Many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. And in those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." But even more amazing is the prophecy of Isaiah 19:19-25. "In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yes, they shall vow and vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." I find it very fascinating. When we used to narrow down the concept of remnant, and here the scripture is unfolding to us a multitude, a bigger, more international, more unpredictable concept of the remnant in the last days. You see, the promise of blessings to the nations that was given to Abraham rarely was achieved in the Old Testament time. We can see the stories like Solomon and Queen of Sheba, the healing of Naaman from Syria, and then apparent conversion of the king of Babylonia, the king Nebuchadnezzar. But those are just rare instances through the Old Testament story that we can see the blessing that was promised to Abraham extended to the nations around them. But in general, the history of Israel was a history of failure to achieve the vision that God had given to Abraham and later on to the Israel on the Mount Sinai. But the vision did not die. In fact, the promise of blessing to Abraham was truly reached a massive fulfillment during the times and events of the New Testament church. It was bigger, more international, unpredictable, unimaginable by the Old Testament prophets. When people from all over the world responded to the call of the Messiah and responded to the call of God to come home. The faithful remnant of the New Testament, according to Paul, were the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, who carried out the original purpose of God for Israel. It was a Jewish movement in response to the Jewish Messiah, but it would expand to the Gentiles and include even them. Paul is challenging the Jews or Jewish Christians. In Romans 11:1-5, he says, "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage from about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So he says, too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Even within the new development of the Christian church, with so many Gentiles joining the movement, Paul argues that the remnant of Israel is God's chosen people. While the early Christian movement more and more became Gentile entity, the original core of the faithful remnant of Old Testament was still Israel. Paul also hints a surprise of the end-time remnant, and it contains both the fullness of the Gentiles and, listen to this, a full restoration of Israel. I think I have a slide. According to Paul, historical remnant was the Old Testament Israel. The faithful remnant of his time, the present time, were the followers of Jesus. And then he sees that the future remnant, the end-time remnant, will be the end-time Israel, including the literal Israel. It's interesting that there's an ironic twist in Paul's scenario. Remember, we read the Isaiah. Was that Isaiah? No, Zechariah. Where other nations would come to Israel, to a Jew, and grab and get a hold of the Jew because they figured out that they have the presence of God with them. Well, in this case, Paul says that it will be the faithful Gentile remnant that will draw the Jews back to God at the end of time. When we study the book of Revelation, we actually see three positive remnants in Revelation. The remnant of Thyatira in Revelation 2, remnant that responds to the message of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, and the remnant of Revelation 12:17, the one that we addressed right now. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church identifies itself with the remnant of the Revelation 12:17. It's hard to imagine or to see the members of other churches to be a part of this faithful remnant, even though they may be faithful to God and have the seal of God, God's approval. And we're not questioning their salvation. But to be called remnant at this stage of time or history requires an understanding of the unique message and mission that drives the Adventist movement. And based on the Old Testament data, we can say that the end-time remnant will be universal. Universal doesn't mean that all will be saved, but the massive, international, and unpredictable nature of the final remnant people of God, who will come from all or every language, people, and religious traditions. What would be the need for the end-time remnant? Let's go back to history of Christianity. Christianity emerged out of Judaism in a very early period. The followers of Jesus considered themselves... That slide is too early. The followers of Jesus considered themselves Messianic Jews. Jews and Christians served the same God. They read and obeyed the same scripture. and they worshiped in the same temple. They thought of themselves as one people, not two. The separation between Jews and Christians strongly advanced already in the first century as more and more Gentiles became the followers of Jesus. And although they continued to read the same scripture, the same Bible, and they followed the same God, Jews and Christians largely parted ways between 70 and 135 AD. By the second century, we see about five or six different versions of Christianity. But only one of those became what we call the Orthodox. All the others were suppressed by the fourth century. There's an interesting twist, though. Oddly enough, the family of Jesus sided not with the mainstream emerging Orthodox branch of Christianity, but with Jewish Christian branch. And they became known as Ebionites. Jewish Christians believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, sent from the Jewish God to Jewish people in fulfillment of the Jewish scripture. But they also believed that to belong to the people of God, one has to become or be a Jew. Jewish Christians continued to keep the Sabbath, they ate kosher food, and they practiced the circumcision. There was a strong emphasis on obedience as a necessary and a natural part of being a follower of Jesus. There was a strong observance at the same time of the law as expressed in the scripture inherited from the Jews. And Jewish Christians, the earliest form of Christianity, in spite of their strong connection to the Old Testament and the ongoing support from the family of Jesus, did not survive as the viable option for the emerging church. Although the Ebionites could get a good use of the New Testament books like Matthew and James, they had problems with accepting the writings of Paul. And without Paul, Christianity would not likely have become the major player it has been in the world in the more than a millennium. Yet, significant consequences resulted from Christianity's ultimate rejection of the Jewish Christianity, or Jewish beginnings. By the fourth century, there was increasing and mutual hostility between Judaism and Christianity. And the elements of traditions that were considered as the healthy components in these relations in the earlier period were rejected and lost. Christianity, for example, had no better excuse or serious reason to give up the Sabbath, except to demonstrate that they are different from Jews or Judaism. And Jews have muted their interest in the Messiah just because of the strong claims of Jesus. And in this process of identity creation, the bridges that were connecting two major monotheistic faiths became or turned into fences. But there is one fascinating outcome that took place during this hardening against each other by Jews and Christians. And it was the rise of Islam. The original intent for Islamic faith was to unite these two major predecessors, the Judaism and Christianity. They considered themselves also the descendants of Abraham. According to the Quran, the prophets of both Judaism and Christianity were to be respected and treated as equals. The scriptures of both Judaism and Christianity were considered valid revelations and normative for a Muslim. The peoples of the book, meaning the Bible, Christian Bible, were to be treated with respect and were not forced to convert. Nevertheless, long before even the death of Muhammad, positions hardened on all three sides, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And sharp division among the three monotheistic faiths turned into increasing violence, as we know from the history, the Crusades, Inquisition, and Holocaust on the Christian side, and the corresponding atrocities on the Islamic side. But for Christianity, the losses in these separations were very considerable. We notice that Christians pursued narrow and selective readings of the New Testament. We see the result of it as a general ignorance of the Old Testament. The Sabbath was lost. The Bible's picture of the end became allegorized and sometimes even paganized. The core values of all three monotheistic faiths diminished to some extent. And now I want that slide up. Christianity focused on gospel, grace, and Jesus at the expense of biblical teachings like obedience, Sabbath, and eschatology. Judaism focused on such values as law, obedience, and Sabbath at the expense of the eschatology, grace, and concept of Messiah, Jesus. And Islam focused on the values of submission, judgment, and eschatology, but at the expense of grace, Jesus, all the New Testament, and the Sabbath. The three faiths were no longer offering the common witness to the one true God, but instead they reduced one-sided witness of their own unique picture of that God. Well, does God have a plan to bring all his people from all the nations back together, including the people of different religions? There is an interesting tendency that is taking place in the world right now, in the Christian world. As we mentioned, the Christianity began as a Middle Eastern faith under the umbrella of first century Palestinian Judaism. But within the lifetime of the apostles, the center of gravity shifted to Asia Minor and then later within the century to Rome. Europe became the dominant center of Christianity for more than a millennium. The missionaries went throughout the world from Europe. And we know that the Roman Catholic Church has always been had the dominant presence in southern Europe. The Orthodox Church was dominant in eastern Europe. And then with the coming of the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant dominated in the northern and western Europe. With the discovery of the New World and the United States becoming the major player in the world, a major power in the world, the center of gravity of Christianity moved from Europe to the North America. But if you notice today, neither Europe nor North America is considered as a mission and theology-shaping force in the world. The things shifted around, and the churches in the southern hemisphere are growing, spreading, and developing and changing theologically on their own. And within a few decades, it is predicted that overwhelming majority of Christians will be outside of the Christian West. But in a sense, the church is coming home. Because the theologians notice that the thought and the practice of this new developing Christianity is more of the Eastern thought. What does it mean to us? This golden opportunity offers us an effort to re-examine the things that were lost in the parting of the ways with both Jews and Muslims. And at this significant time in history, the mission of the remnant can become especially helpful in restoring what was lost. The concept of the remnant is tied to the survival of the human race, as we see in the past. And bringing it close to home, we can look at the events of like September 11, or the war on terror and the new threats of the weapons of mass destruction that causes people, more and more people, to question if the human race will long survive. The events of September 11 have provoked thinking Jews, Christians, and Muslims to know more about each other. And there is a growing recognition that the ignorance about each other can be dangerous. And there is a desire to discover that there is more in the monotheistic faith that can be common to us or unite us than separate us. But let's look at the primary teachings of the remnant recorded in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, including Revelation 12:17. I want to have that slide. Not this one, the one before. Yes. The remnant plays the central part in the work of God at the end of time. It is a spiritual movement with a message that calls faithful of all nations to worship the true God. It possesses the prophetic and visionary gift. It proclaims the mystery of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives careful attention to the apocalyptic messages of Daniel and Revelation. It draws focus on the heavenly sanctuary and the final judgment that takes place in there. They focus on obedience in keeping the commandments, all the commandments of God, not just the ones that are convenient or traditional. And they keep the Sabbath as the sign of belonging to a creator. And at the time of the confusion, at the end of time and deception regarding the identity of God and where he can be found in the final periods of Earth history, the end time remnant provides the keys to the events outlined by God. In the next slide, it is hard not to see when you look at this description and the description of the values, core values of each faith, a major monotheistic movement, it's hard not to see the resemblance that the remnant of Revelation can be a bridge or a common ground for all these three major movements. Whatever each one of them has, the remnant of Revelation has all of them. And while each one of them cannot be connected with each other directly, the remnant of Revelation, which is us, can be the bridge to bring them all back to God. God's plans for the remnant are bigger and more universal than we had ever imagined. This is not a call for ecumenism. You know, even at the last days, certain religious institutions will never give up their traditions. But true believers from all backgrounds and will recognize the final call of the gospel and discover common values among so-called enemy. And it will be the ultimate fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even you have loved me, as you loved me. To be a Seventh-day Adventist today is much more than simply being against the things that other churches practice. It is more than just isolating activities like keeping the Sabbath and abstaining from certain foods, type of foods. Being an Adventist is to have a sense of prophetic destiny, being the bearers of unique and vital message that will restore things that have been lost in the past and reconcile people who have been at odds with each other for centuries. This remnant identity is, however, is no guarantee for salvation. And belonging to a certain institution does not mean that that institution will remain faithful. Ellen White has offered promise that the sheep of Adventism will somehow make it through. But she also said that all the promises and threatenings of God are like conditional. Identification with the Adventist Church should not create any feelings of superiority, but the feelings of responsibility. It is the mission, not the institution, that is glorious. You know, Satan tries to make God's people to mix truth and error. And sometimes he even tries or makes us use the truth to harm or hurt other people. Religious institutions are designed to promote God's plans in the world. But at times, it can cause us to demonize those who are different from us. In spite of everything, the safest place as we approach the end of times is to be a part of the faithful remnant that is available to us. And feeble and imperfect as it may be, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only institution on this earth that is closest to the model and mission and message of the remnant of the book of Revelation. And while the final remnant will be bigger and more international, more unpredictable, it is comforting to know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is us, is the vanguard of the faithful and glorious end-time remnant. As we approach the end of times, we can stand firmly in a strong sense of who we are. We know where we came from, and we have at least some sense or some knowledge of where we're going. But the best is yet to come. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise and assurance and comfort that you're giving us through the Scriptures. The comfort of raising your faithful remnant in the end of times that will be glorious, bigger, much more international and more faithful to you. The people who will come from all the nations, all religions, and worship you, the true God. And Lord, we thank you for making us a part of that glorious remnant with a special task, a special mission that we have, that you entrusted into our hands to be a bridge, a common ground for all of those who will be called to come and worship you. And we thank you for giving us the sense of the responsibility. And we ask you to bless us in a special way and keep us faithful to you so we would be the true tools in your hands to restore your people back to you for your kingdom. As we are thinking about global initiatives, we pray that you would give us the sense of responsibility, especially in our local communities. And right here at home, we ask that you would bless us to be able to reach out to the people around us. We thank you for being our Creator, our Savior, our God. And we're looking forward to be in your kingdom with many more of your remnant from all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.